So if you've still got your Bible there, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 through 17. And Peter goes into a whole section here of submission. You know, that's six words we don't like or six-letter word we don't like, submit. Well, he's going to really work us through it here. And our sin nature really hates to submit, doesn't it? You can't tell me what to do. I mean, that's just the way we're born. That's the way we are. The sin nature always wants to be the big boss. The sin nature wants to sit on the throne. It wants to have everybody else submit to it. And we start throwing our weight around even when we're very young. Even in kids, you can see it. But you know, when we don't submit, we run into problems. I was thinking of a story I heard some time back that the captain of a ship looked out one time at night, and he saw in the distance a light. And so it was straight ahead of them, and he was concerned about missing that light. And so he told his signalman to send a message. And the message was, alter your course 10 degrees south. And the message came back right after it was received, and the message was, alter your course 10 degrees north. And now the captain's really upset. Nobody challenges his authority. So he sent a second message and said, alter your course to 10 degrees south. I am the captain. You can just see ego coming out there. So another message came back that said, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Now the captain's really upset, and he's going to pull all kinds of rank. And he says, and he sent a third message, and he says, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I'm a lighthouse. Yeah. There are times when it's in our best interest to submit. And I dare say that in that particular case, that was one of them. So Peter has developed quite a section here on submission. And it's going to be, we're supposed to submit to general authority. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're supposed to submit to our masters, which in context is employers in our culture today. Submit to husbands, submit to those that are older. And so we want to start right there with that first one, where we are to submit to kings and governors. See what it says there in verse 13? It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him. Now, this is not just Peter saying this. All through the scriptures, God insists on our submission to authority throughout his word. Let me show you some of those places where it occurs. Here it is in the law, Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands there ministering there in the Lord's presence, the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. All the people will hear and be afraid and will not grow contemptuous again. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? About listening and obeying and submitting to those who are in authority over us. Jesus said this in Matthew 22. He said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God's what is God's. Now, of course, Caesar was the emperor of Rome, and he was the big boss of the world in that day. And so, again, submit to him. Paul says this in Titus 3:1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I urge then, first of all, that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. I notice there he doesn't say jump up and down and, I guess we have the chance to vote him out of office, but we're supposed to be respectful in the whole process. And then Hebrews extends that into the church, Hebrews 13:17, obey your spiritual leaders and be willing to do what they say, for their work is to watch over your souls, and God will judge them on how well they do this. Give them reason to report joyfully about you to the Lord and not with sorrow, for then you will suffer for it. So the authority to rule, and this is our first real point here, the authority to rule comes from God. And he says, I'm the one who has ordained those who are above us. Now, we have to think about that just a little bit. Here is Jesus and Paul and the early church in particular. They're living in the time of the Roman Empire. And yet, Rome had all these unfair laws and their brutal behavior. It must have just torn at the heart of Jesus to watch what they were doing. Jesus had certainly seen other men crucified, maybe other men beaten, and he as the judge would have known whether it was for a good reason or just because they had the power and they could do something like that. But he never preached a sermon on Rome. There's nowhere there where he says, I want you people up there, Caesar and everybody else, you listen to me. He never says anything like that at all. He never preaches a message against them. He never preached a sermon against slavery. He never said a word about the brutality of the Roman world. Not a word. You might say, why? Well, that would be another whole sermon in and of itself, but let me just throw out maybe a suggestion. And that is, biblically, I don't think you can change the world. You know, the world is so in lockstep with its prince of the air, the devil himself. And it's being run by men and women who just follow their sin natures for the most part. And the only thing you can do with the world eventually is destroy it, remove it, and replace it. And I think that's why Jesus didn't bother in time. What Jesus was doing, though, he could change individuals. And so he works on the individual level. He changes our hearts, and he makes us new. And then eventually he moves us all into the next world, and all these people with new hearts are living in that world, and what a wonderful world it is. So Christ didn't come to earth to rescue us from poverty or diseases. That's the gospel of the prosperity movement today. He didn't come to rescue us from racism and injustice. That's the gospel of the social justice movement today. So why did he come? Well, he came to rescue us from sin and hell. So don't let the prosperity gospel and the social justice gospel distract us from the real gospel, the gospel that saves us from sin and hell. Pay attention to that gospel because it saves you from sin and death and hell. You know, it's interesting that Paul never preached a sermon on it either. You'd have thought there, when he sent that letter off to Romans, the church at Rome, he could have put another little chapter or two in there about the brutality of the Roman government and how we should respond to the Roman government and how we should try to overthrow the Roman government. He never does any of that. Not a bit. He was always concerned with changing the heart and mind and actions and thinking of individuals. And so that's what he would do. See, you change enough individuals and you ultimately change the world. And I really think that's what's happened in the pro-life movement over the last probably 30 years in particular. The information is there. It's not a glob of tissue in a woman's womb anymore. It's a living, breathing baby and a human being. And so I think people as a whole have changed their mind partly because of that over the years. What happens if we don't submit? Well, you know, we just get chaos. Let me just go down another rabbit trail here for a moment. Do you know that God established three different institutions? This is all he set up in the scripture. The first one's family. And by family, I mean father, mother, children. There is no other combination of family. I mean, you might have single folks and whatnot, but this is the rule that God has established. And we're trying to do all kinds of things today to change that, haven't we? And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But that's what God intended. And then the second institution he established is the church. And to be the spiritual voice to the family and to others. And so there's leadership there. The church provides connections and so many other things. And then thirdly, he has established the government. Now, the fact of the matter is, when all of these are functioning the way they should function, the family, the church, the government, you have a blessed system, a blessed life. Things are running as they should. It's going to run smoother, happier, better. And it's the best situation for people to be happy and prospering. Well, when these things aren't functioning, you got problems. Guess what's going on in America today? Not one of these three is functioning as it should function. Let's just think our way through it a little bit. Here with the family, we've seen families come apart. Divorce is just commonplace today. We have rebellion by children. We have those who refuse to get married. You know, they just want to live together. I don't want to be committed to a woman, to a man. I always wondered about that because I think in those kind of situations, it's the woman that always gets cheated. She needs that commitment. Fella, you need to marry that girl and be committed to her. Your life will be better anyway. Today, we're in the process of redefining the family. You know, you can have two men, two women. You just wait. They're going to expand it out, and pretty soon we're going to have families that make up. What are we going to have? Two guys, three women? You know, that's where we're headed. It's just going to get stranger and stranger and stranger. You know, much of the sexual and gender confusion today is coming out of this fact that the family is no longer functioning the way God intended to function. And we're paying a terrible price in our culture and these lives that are confused in those areas. It's horrible for them, but we're paying that price because we're disobeying God in the way he has set up and established the family. Now, the church is also in a mess today, for the most part, across our country. You know, the church was dominant in the Middle Ages, and there were church leaders who told kings what they were going to do and what they were not going to do, and that didn't work very well either. We call them the Dark Ages for a reason. Today, the churches are being filled up with false doctrine. There's all kinds of unbiblical practices going on in churches. There's apathy that's rooted very deeply in the church. We really, as an American church, have become the Laodicean church, where we're just happy where we are. Not hot, not cold, just somewhere in the middle. And there's rebellion against leadership. Many church members are resistant to spiritual leadership. And if you disagree with the church, you just leave and go down to another place. Another church believes what you do, will do what you want them to do. And so I think that's a great way to bring barrenness to your heart and soul. Government's also messed up today. I appreciate this cartoon. I saw it, and I'd been looking for something that would fit in that spot. I go, oh, that's a good one. You can see what's by the colors that are being used. Government today is trying to usurp all power and authority. That's what we see going on in America. It's an attempt to bring everything under their power. They want to tell the family what they're going to do. They want to take the place of, parents, and they want to tell what kids are going to learn. And I saw something this week. I think I have it here. I'm not going to work on it this morning, but it's amazing. Starting at kindergarten, what they're wanting to do morally with our kids in school. Oh, my. God's not going to let that happen for very long at time. Anyway, they're overstepping their biblical boundaries. They're promoting what is evil and pushing that on us. And they're promoting gender confusion and immorality through sex education. And they made this attempt a couple years ago to shut us all down. And a lot of that, I think, was a political effort to shut churches down. And it's just sad to see. They're trying to take over and demolish the family and the church. They've taken away, they've made it a bad thing to discipline your kids. And now we're seeing a whole generation of kids that have grown up and they don't know what it is to be disciplined and have been led in the wrong way. And now we're seeing them as adults and we're paying a price for that. The government has destroyed families with welfare. They've been trying to tell the churches what they can preach and not preach, what they can do and not do. They're infiltrating our churches. Public schools have taken the place of the church. A lot of Christian parents have gone right along with that. That's sad to see. You know, the First Amendment of the United States Constitution says this, quote, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." You talk about separating church and state. They should not be involved in what we're doing. And that was in the Bill of Rights and referred to in the Declaration of Independence as inalienable rights, meaning that they're non-negotiable, inviolable, and sacrosanct. That means they stand, and they're trying to take those things away from us little by little by little. So I think today our government is now overstepping their God-given and constitutional responsibilities. It's a sad thing, and now we see things coming apart because of it. Our society suffering much pain because of it. So the Bible makes it clear that the authority to rule comes from God and that we are to submit to it. Now, that may sound a little bit strange, but why do we submit? We submit for the Lord's sake. You see that there in verse 13? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. What a phrase. What does that mean? Well, I think it means maybe two things. We should submit because this is what God has asked you to do. And God asked his own son to submit to arrest, to beating, to crucifixion. He had a purpose and a plan for it. And he asks us sometimes to submit to that very same thing. And God asks us to go through trouble and challenges and difficulties. I think the second one, and I should put it up here because they two go together. He says, I want you to submit for the purpose of his glory and his end game. In other words, he's got something in mind. He's moving toward a goal. And when we submit to our government, do what we should, then it helps get to that end game, that end goal. That's what we're supposed to do. So I guess the question is, are we submitting to our governmental authorities? I know there are things you hate about the government. You hate paying taxes, but God says pay taxes. I know we hate the speed limits, but we got to keep it reasonable. I don't want to kill somebody out there on the highway. Verse 17 really is what this might include, to submit to the government. Verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. That pretty well covers it, you know. He's using words like honor them. That's hard to do. Man, we've had some presidents. Been really hard to honor, isn't it? Because they're just going the exact opposite way we want to see them go. And that God's word tells them to go. But God's looking for a certain attitude in us as well. Well, let me hurry on here. Our time's short. Government has been given a job description. It's right here in this passage. Notice in verse 14, who are sent by him, and now he's talking about the kings and the governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So punish and commend. Punish those who do wrong. Government's supposed to do that. You have a murder, they're supposed to deal with it. You know, people, and we've had discussions before, if some harm comes to some member of my family, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to forgive them. But the rest of you, operating as the government, as community, you go track down the murderer and deal with him. That's the way the Bible presents how to handle those kinds of things. So he's supposed to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. I wonder, have you ever been commended by your government because you did something right? Did you ever see a patrolman along the highway holding up a sign saying, thank you for driving 55. I commend you. I'm not sure I have either. I'd be suspicious. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open to Romans 13. Here's the parallel passage to what Peter is saying. And really, this is the classic passage of government and what it ought to do. I'd like to just read it in your hearing. Everyone must submit. This is verse 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except what God has established. There we are. Peter's agreeing with Paul. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. We want to have a good conscience toward the Lord. So that's the government's job description, to punish the evil and to reward and protect the good. Now, we submit for a reason, and let's put this out. Here's the goal, to silence the ignorance talk of foolish men. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And we'll just put up some of the verses, the other paraphrases and translations and how they translate this. I think the two that nail it the best are these two. It is God's desire that by doing good, you should stop foolish people from saying stupid things about you. All of these, they had some fun translating and paraphrasing these. That was the New Contemporary Version. New Living Translation, it's God's will that by that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. You know, it's true that there are a lot of critics of Christians. You know, you ever heard an unbeliever go, I wouldn't go down to church, it's just full of hypocrites. Well, maybe they know something about members that the rest of us don't know. But Christians who obey the laws of the land they live in silence the critics of the gospel. We take away what they can say about us. But Christians who fail to live up to the biblical standards give unbelievers the opportunity to gloat and also dismiss the gospel. Sometimes I think unbelievers have a better idea how us Christians should live than we Christians seem to realize. You know, I could give you a list of Christians who have given unbelievers much to criticize about the Christian church and about Jesus. I'm not going to do that this morning, but I will give you one. Let me give you one biblical example. And even God recognizes this. After David's sin with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13, David's been confronted about his sin and he's repented and he's crying out for mercy. And Nathan the prophet says, "The Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin, but I have given great, but you have given," this is verse 14, "you have given great opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to despise and blaspheme him, and so the punishment was going to be your child is going to die." So David did something that was really foolish, and the people would sit around town talking about, "Oh, David, what a hypocrite. Man, he's talked about morality and loving God and doing what God wants us to do, and look at what he did." He opened it up for criticism. But when we live according to God's standards, we take away that opportunity. Well, let me quickly look at this next part. Live as free men who are servants of God. Now we're back in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you look at verse 16, it says this: "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." All right? That's interesting. He puts it together. Live as free men who have the right, because we belong to Jesus, to do whatever we want, but make sure you live as servants of God. So live as free men, but live as servants of God. Do what he says. Now we must freely choose what is what God wants in every situation. And our allegiance is first of all, and most of all, and all in all, to him. Allegiance to God. And so his first rule is that we submit to kings and governors and show proper respect and love the household of believers and fear God and honor the king. But notice it says we're supposed to live as servants of God. And you know, there's a time and place in our national life where we have to stand up and say, "I'd rather obey God than obey the government." We have biblical places where that happened. For example, that first picture up on the board right now. Remember the midwives in Egypt? Pharaoh said, "I want you to throw every baby boy born to the Jewish family in the river. Let's drown them." And the midwives said, "Nope, we're going to save them." Now, who had the authority in that case? It was God. They were obeying God, not man. And then the life of Daniel and his friends, we see at least three illustrations. Daniel says, "I don't want to eat your food. You know, your food will make me violate what God has said." And his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, "We will not obey your command to bow down to your idol, because God has told us not to bow down to idols." And then they said, the law was passed, don't pray to any god but the king. And Daniel said, "I'm not going to go along with that." He said, "God said to talk to him and not to put anybody else out there as God." And so that's what he did. And so in those cases, they refused to obey. And then in the New Testament, we have the Jewish leadership saying, "You got to stop preaching Jesus." And the apostles and disciples are going, "Now, wait a minute. When he went back to heaven, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, we're going to obey God rather than man." And so notice in those passages, they didn't try to stir up a rebellion or start a movement against anybody. They didn't even deny the authority of the council. They were really respectful. And in all these cases, they were very respectful. But if you disobey the law of the land, because of the laws of God, do it respectfully, and then you might end up paying human consequences. In other words, if things keep going in our country, it's possible that we will someday be told to violate God's command in our church. And if we say no, we might be in big trouble. And we may have to bear those consequences. It might happen. Might ask the question, is there ever a time when it's reasonable to overthrow a government? Well, you read Christian authors and you get all kinds of perspective on that. We read the Romans 13 passage. I'm just going to shut that down for the moment. What is the government supposed to do? Bring terror to those who do wrong. They're supposed to commend those who do right. They're supposed to do good and work for the common good. That's why it's all right for a government to build roads and bridges and do public safety and promote biblical. And by the way, they get their directives from the scripture. That's the authority for all of us, the family, the church, and the government. And they don't want to hear that these days, but someday they'll be judged by God on doing just that. Is there ever a time when we should start resisting the government? And I'm not preaching rebellion here. I'm just instructing in God's word. But it seems that when they start bringing terror on those who do what's right, it's time to start thinking about obeying God rather than man. When they start deconstructing the family, we ought to stand up for the family. When they're trying to block the church and keep us from doing what God told us to do, we should stand up and do it anyway. Also, when they cease to commend those who do right, the government ought to become alongside people who are doing right, which in God's parlance would be Christians who are following the Bible, and he ought to be saying to them, attaboy, get it good, you've done well. That's what's important to do. I think, based on verse 4, that when a government ceases to do good, based on Bible principles, that always is our standard, and when they cease to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Isn't it amazing today we have so many who want to bring punishment to the good people and let the evildoer run free? Well, that's just to stir up chaos so they can get what they want. I was going to take the time to go back and read some of the parts of the Declaration of Independence, because they looked at old King George and said, you have no right to rule over us because you violate these standards. And they put down a whole bunch of them. I was going to share some, but you can look those up on your own. It's really, really fascinating how they put down specific examples of where they felt the king had overstepped his boundary. Well, the scripture is pretty clear, isn't it? And I don't know if I like that very much or not, but then there are other things in the scripture hard too. But God says we ought to recognize and submit to governmental authority. I don't know where you are in your thinking or what areas cause your problems, but just rethink about it. Scripture is very clear, pay your taxes. It says, pray for your government. Man, how much of that do we do? Here's 1 Timothy 2. Here are my directions. This is the Living Bible. Here are my directions, Paul says. Pray much for others. Plead for God's mercy upon them. Give thanks for all he is going to do for them. Pray in this way for kings and others who are in authority over us, or in places of high responsibility, so that we may live in peace and quietness, spending our time in godly living and thinking much about the Lord. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. And so, you think that one was hard? Wait till we get submission of wives and husbands and all the others. It's all challenging here. Because again, it's back to our sin nature. We don't like submission. It's just our hearts, that's the part that really broke back in Adam's fall. We don't like it. And so God challenges us strongly in those areas. Well, let's stand, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, this is an area that's really hard for us, because even when we've been converted, even when we've been saved, our hearts still stand up and say, I don't want to do what you want me to do. And I want to do what I want to do. And it's just so ingrained in us. But Father, we bow the knee. We bow first to you, and we submit to you. And then we submit to our government and to our church and to those that you have placed in authority over us. Because this is the way of blessing, and that's the way we want to go. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the this step that's been taken with abortion, how it must grieve your heart to have seen at least 64 million abortions over these 49 years. And Father, thank you for so many who worked so long. And I pray that you'll help America to wake up and to understand the hideousness of this procedure. Thank you. Now, for anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, today would be a great day to come to know him, to ask him to forgive sin and to make him right with God, to be born again into the family of God. Father, what a great day for that. And then what a great day for lining up our lives with your will about submission to our government. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.